So tonight we're talking about the armor of God. Why do we need armor? Because we are at war, a world at war. Essentially, everybody, pretty much every belief system believes this, that there's something terribly wrong. Different people believe it's different things, but that most people agree on that, that there's a lot that is not the way it's supposed to be. And we have a role in establishing what is supposed to be right. So tonight, we're going to talk about this. First of all, what kind of battle? To really understand our armor, what it's supposed to do, what we're supposed to do, we got to understand what is the battle, what is wrong with the world, and where do we fit into it? And then we will get into our armor in this battle. So first of all, what kind of battle are we talking about here? Ephesians chapter 6, showing in verses 10 and 11. This is at the end of a letter. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, and it's a very general letter, covers broad themes of the Christian life, and he finishes with this, kind of a punctuation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you may be thinking, okay, here we go. The devil, old goat legs, you know, nettle, double bass kick drum, just the whole picture. Are we, you know, we're adults here. Are we seriously considering this to be true? Actually, yes, it is true. And it comes as a full part of the overall picture of the Christian worldview, an essential part. So if you are skeptical about this, if you think that sounds ridiculous, you should consider if you believe kind of the overall picture, if you believe that God exists and you look out at the world that we have, most people suffering extreme injustice, and you think it's silly for some reason to believe that there is an evil being out there, a spiritual evil being who is powerful. That notion is ridiculous. To think that seems impossible, therefore I'm not willing to accept it. The only good reason to not believe that Satan exists is if you don't believe any of it. If you're here tonight and you kind of think, I believe that matter is real, and that's pretty much it. Or if you come from a completely other worldview. And to that, I would say the Christian worldview has lots of evidence supporting it. And so if you were here for the first time, we actually offer a free book and a free drink over in the cafe. And you can pick that up. You can get whatever drink. The book is called, what's it called now? Discovering God. Now it's had like five different titles. It's a great introduction for evidence for why do we believe any of this stuff in the first place. So if you're sitting back thinking this part seems silly, that might be because you haven't kind of grasped the full picture. It's actually extremely compelling that this whole thing is true, and it's the best explanation for everything we see when we look out on the world. If you do accept that the Bible is true and you still feel like, yeah, but the Satan thing, I don't know, seems a little weird, you really should just look it up. I was walking with God for quite a while and still refusing to believe in Satan until I had experiences where it's like I couldn't deny it. And so it was foolish. And after that, I looked back. It was like I probably wasted a long time refusing to believe that my enemy existed, therefore probably giving him pretty substantial free rein in my life. So here's some key passages if you want to look more into this. Some key passages on who Satan is. Genesis 3, Ezekiel 28, you can see them if you want to write them down and follow up on that. But what I most recommend that you do is pick up the book Satan and His Kingdom, also by Dennis McCallum, one of the head pastors here. It's really good. It's not free, unfortunately. It's a very, very good book. It's very thorough, covering the whole topic. It's an extremely important topic for us to know well. So what do we know about Satan? Satan, three really important things about him. Number one, he is a created being. A created being. He's not God's counterpoint. We're not dealing with the yin and yang type situation where, you know, the good and the evil balance each other out. This is not an equal power situation. It's not a power struggle at all. God at any point, if he wanted to, could crush Satan like a bug. It would not even be that difficult for him. It'd be a piece of cake. Satan is a created being, and he began original free will rebellion away from God. That might not sound so bad, but it's really, really bad. Because God is the source of everything that is good. In fact, anything that is good because of how it is similar to something about God. All goodness resides in God. Anything that's not like God is bad, is evil by definition. And so Satan was the one who introduced anything bad ever existing at all by rebelling against God with his God-given free will. That's important for us to know. It's also important for us to know that Satan is brilliant. He's extremely intelligent. He loses in the power struggle. He's a lot more powerful than us, but if we're on God's side, you're cool as far as power goes. But he's brilliant. What he does is he tries to control our choices by influencing our thinking. He tries to control our choices by influencing our thinking. That is what he is up to. He does it on an individual scale. He tries to do this in your life, trying to influence your beliefs, your values, your focus, even if you believe correct things to be true, just focusing on the wrong things. This can get him to his desired ends of controlling your actions. He also does this on a large scale. He is primarily responsible for various ways of thinking all around the world, different in different cultures, that are designed to keep people away from turning to God, to distract people away from God, to make people scared of turning to God. Whatever it is, as long as it's not God, he's cool with it. And he's influencing the way people think. Satan is created. He is brilliant. Extremely important for understanding what Satan is like, what he's doing. He is defeated. He is a powerful enemy, a brilliant enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. 1 John 3:8, a sweet verse. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Destroying the works of the devil. So God could have just been bink, war over. But God likes things to be epic. So he shows up in human form himself. God in human form. That's who Jesus is. And he's like, it's going down. Me and Satan. I'm going to take down everything that you've done. Throw it all down. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So think about that. What is the works of the devil? The works of the devil are rebellion against God and suffering. It can kind of fit into those two categories. Rebellion against God and suffering. And so Jesus comes and he offers healing, of course, that to undo the suffering. But he also needs to undo the rebellion. How do you undo rebellion? You know the way things are supposed to be. Put yourself in God's shoes. You know the way things are supposed to be. It's not that way because someone is going against that. And you want to stop that and get things to be right. Rebellion is happening. What do? You crush it, right? Like, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to allow wrong to continue, right? Kind of. What does God do? Colossians 2:15. Is having disarmed the powers and authorities. That's referring to Satan and demons in the context. Don't have time to make the case for why that's true. You can look it up if you don't take my word for it. Having disarmed them, Satan and crew, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He triumphed over them by the cross. Think about that way we talked about what do you do with rebellion if it's really terrible? You crush it at the cross. Was where God took all of the anger that he feels towards sin, towards wrong, the terrible things that might have happened to you in this room that bothers God, the terrible things that you have done to other people, the ways that we have all turned a blind eye when God called on us to help, to step in and do something about a situation, and we did not. God takes his anger, his righteous anger, it's called God's wrath about that, and at the cross, he poured that out. He poured all that anger out on himself. That was how God chose to defeat Satan. Taking all of his anger at human sin, just like, oh man, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Which our consciences testify to when we're honest. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so I am going to punish myself. How is that defeating Satan? Well, think about what Satan is up to. He rebelled against God. His whole thing is, okay, God sucks. He's not cool. Don't follow him. He's a megalomaniac. Don't listen to him. You can't trust him. Haven't you noticed? He's like, oh, this is the good thing to do. But then he always wants you to do what he wants to do. You know, how can you trust someone like that? At the cross, Satan's lie that God is not good was utterly defeated. Satan decided to throw down that lie to defeat Satan's rebellion by loving you, by loving me when we did not deserve it. And so then, like, what could Satan possibly say after that? Like, oh, God isn't good, even though he was willing to suffer for you? That's ridiculous. What would be in it for God to come down to earth, become a human being, and die for us, except that he loves us? He proved it. He proved that he loves us. And so Satan has been defeated. His lie has been defeated. He's been disarmed. What God was doing with that offer, so Jesus paid that penalty at the cross. That wasn't all he did. He went to the cross for us to pay for our sin. He also lived a righteous life for us to give us that righteousness. And he also rose from the dead. He broke through death, leaving a gaping hole so that anyone who puts their trust in him can follow right through. All we have to do is say, yes, God, I believe this. I believe you sent Jesus to die for me and live for me and that he rose from the dead. And I want this to apply to me. I want to get in on this. Please accept me. Please forgive me. And he does. You are automatically accepted at that point by God on the basis of Jesus' goodness, not on the basis of your goodness. That's what it means to become a Christian, to have Christ count for you. He takes your place. He already took your place 2,000 years ago at the cross. He takes your place in your life. And then he becomes your advocate. It says he is at God's right hand, defending us at that point, saying, no, I've got this guy covered. He's mine. That's what happens. So then Satan's so defeated. What is he up to now? We'll cover this in a couple weeks in our Revelation series, probably. Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He's like, oh, I've lost so bad. He's like, man, the best thing I can do now is try to ruin the game for everyone else. And you're just like, man, what a jerk. It's just like he's not getting anything out of this. But he is under the wrath of God, and he's not going to get another chance. Jesus did not die for him. He had been with God face to face when he decided to rebel. Not saying that we deserve to have Jesus die for us, because we didn't. But God decided to give us a shot, which is an extra thing, and he didn't decide to give Satan a shot. He didn't owe it to him or anything. But so Satan is under God's wrath, and what Satan wants to do is keep as many people as possible also under God's wrath by not letting them know about God's love and goodness. That is his end game. He wants to keep people who don't know Christ from believing in him. He wants to keep those of us who do from being effective at sharing him with others. That is what he is up to in the world. So that's Satan in a nutshell. Continuing with this thought, what kind of battle are we in? So what is going on now? Is for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is important for us to know. And a lot of Christians, or at least so-called Christians, get this wrong. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not other people. Even evil people? Yes, even evil people. That's who Jesus came to die for. If they weren't evil, if we weren't evil, he wouldn't have had to die for us. That's not the point. You were not against other people. We are against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Like, okay, what does battling spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms even look like? Well, to distill a great number of passages on this into 2 points, it looks like this. Number one, freeing captives. Letting people know there's a way out of this. Helping people get out of their ways of thinking that are trapping them, keeping them from knowing God, from realizing this is true. And also, taking thoughts captive. That comes from, 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 10. What is it? 2nd Corinthians chapter 10. We're talking about, you know, this is a battle of the mind, and we take our thoughts captive. Satan is going to try to influence our thoughts. And so what we need to do is not just let our thoughts run any which way. We need to take control of our thoughts in God's name, with God's help, and not just let ourselves go, you know, like a car without a driver. So that's what we're doing. We're freeing captives and we're taking thoughts captive. So let's consider our armor. So we are in this battle. That's what we're doing. So what are we like in this battle? A couple things to note about our part in this battle that are very, very important if we're going to get any of this right. Number one, we are on the offensive. We are the ones attacking. Jesus puts it this way. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I don't know if you ever remember a time back in history class, like in junior high or high school, if you learned about like an ancient battle where one ancient city-state's gates marched against another army and defeated them. If you remember that from your class, go back to your teacher and tell him he's a liar and an idiot, because gates do not attack anybody. Gates are defensive. But so Jesus says this, and obviously he's putting this into perspective that it's the church is the one expanding into Satan's realm. It's not Satan expanding into our realm and like, oh no, we got to protect ourselves. Like, no, we are the ones that are supposed to be on the offensive, freeing captives, taking thoughts captive. We are on the offensive, but we are also under fire. You could picture it like you're part of an army that is storming a city, storming fortress or whatever, and you are being attacked while you are storming it. That's the picture that we're given. That's the overall picture. What kind of attacks are we getting? You can kind of lump it into these two categories. Again, it's a battle for the mind. So this is the way Satan's trying to influence our thinking. You can lump it into these two categories of temptation and accusation. That's what Satan is up to in your life. Currently, right now. He's trying to tempt you, trying to convince you, making a case for why you should do this course of action and not that one. It can be like an immediate things, like, you know, that girl, or, you know, that money, or, you know, whatever, something like that, like this happened this night type of thing. Or it could be a long-term thing, like what you're going to focus your life on, what kind of career you're going to go after, something. Are you going to pursue a course of life that will make it near impossible for you to invest in other people? Things like that. He's trying to do that. He's also trying to accuse you. He's launching accusation. He could be trying to accuse you, which that means he's saying things like, you suck. You're a hypocrite. Why do you even show up here after the week that you had? If only the people in your life knew who you really are, they would hate you. Do you think God still loves you after all that? You know, all these thoughts that I'm sure sound pretty familiar. Satan is launching accusations at us, accusations about us. He will also launch accusations about God. It's like, man, it seems like God is really taking care of a lot of people in your group, except for you. You've kind of been, you kind of work harder than a lot of them, right? And he just seems to be holding back these blessings. What is it? What is it about God? Hey, I'm sure he has some good plan for you or whatever, you know. But in the meantime, your life sucks. Your life is going to suck if you continue to follow him. Like, you're not going to have a cool job. You're not going to find a spouse. Yeah, you can follow God. You should do it because it's the right thing to do. But it's going to suck. Those are accusations about God that Satan will make to you. Satan will tell you those things. They will sound like your own thoughts, sound like your own voice. He will also accuse other people to you. This is how he divides people. You see the way that guy looked at you? Think about what he's saying about you when you're not around. All those things. And it's just, if you're like me, that you just like, you know, you just obsess over that and just turn those things over in your mind. You're like, you know, by the end of it, somebody who's never even done anything, you're like, man, I'm going to talk to that guy right now. And you're like, wait a second. This was all literally in my head, you know. So that's what Satan's up to. So what we need to do is be armed against those mental attacks. So he goes on and he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand. Do not give up. We need to put on the armor. And this is an interesting little historical tidbit. Paul, who wrote this letter, was imprisoned by Rome at the time, but he wasn't in a prison. For prisoners who had the means, who were able to pay for this, or who had someone bankrolling them, they were allowed to rent a house and rent a Roman soldier and be chained to the soldier in the rented house, and that's their prison. I mean, it's not a bad gig, especially compared to like the dungeons and stuff. And so here's Paul. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians, you know, goes through this whole thing, and he's like, you know, I'm going to finish this up about engaging in spiritual warfare. You know, it's like we have God's protection. You know, he looks over and here's this Roman soldier right next to him, you know, fully decked out in Roman armor. And he's like, yeah, it's like that. It's exactly like that. And so what he does is he goes through each piece of armor that this soldier who is standing right next to him has on. And he talks about how what we have in Christ, what we have available to us, is analogous to each piece of armor that the soldier next to him has on. Pretty cool. So he starts out, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's one thing he notices first. You know, it's not the big sword. It would have been like a gladius, not like the little sword this guy has. It's not the shield, as well polished as it was. He's like, there's one thing this guy has that is literally holding everything else together. It's his belt. So this would have been a thick leather strap around his waist with all these hooks and things on it. And it had like a jock strap thing underneath. And it had like, thanks, I was wondering if I was going to get any giggles out of that, whoever I was. Yeah, appreciate it. I'm used to teaching in junior high, so, you know, I can't even say the word jock, like, anywhere near that building. and so it has these leather straps attached to it that are thick enough where it can't be pierced by a blade. And it has the breastplate attaches to it in the front and the back. It's got a spot for the sword. It literally holds everything else together. What is like that for us and our lives? It is the truth. The truth holds everything else about the Christian life together. You could think of this in a couple different ways. One, the fact that this message is true. The fact that what we are talking about tonight is factual. That the God we are talking about exists in real life. And Jesus was in actual history, God in human form, who literally, physically rose from the dead. All those things are essential, or else we have nothing. We have nothing if those things aren't true. Worse than nothing. If this is just a cool, inspirational story, it's not that cool, and it's not that inspirational. Because it's a lie. It's fooling us into having this false hope. It will be the ultimate, most tragic letdown ever. It's got to be true or it's nothing. In addition, another way you could think of this, and this is most likely more in line with the intent of the passage, the belt of truth. What would Paul have been referring to when he says truth? I think it's what Jesus said. When Jesus is praying, he prays for his followers. He says, God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's scripture that is true. That's what God has given us to defend us against what? Against lies. We talked about Satan comes at us with temptation, with accusation. But if God is good, if following him is good, if he vindicates us for trusting in him like his word says that he does, then every temptation to do wrong and every accusation we experience must be rooted in a lie, or must have a lie implicit in it. That is Satan's primary mode of communication, is the lie. Jesus refers to lies as Satan's native language, which is pretty cool. So how does the belt of truth of what we know in Scripture protect us against these lies? Well, it gets us on the right ground to be able to think rightly about the things that Satan brings to our mind. Satan will speak to you, and it will be your own voice. It will be your own thoughts. It will sound no different. It's just like, these are things that I'm thinking. And so you need to regularly do battle with your own thoughts that just come up in your mind. Let's take an example. So you're thinking just out of nowhere, there's nothing to do with anything going on. It's just like, man, that one guy is really annoying. I think I kind of hate that guy. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. I don't hate him. It's just like, he's just annoying. It's just that he does this and this and that one time. Oh, man. And so you're just like thinking along these lines. And then another thought comes out of nowhere. It's just like, you jerk. You're sitting around thinking about your brother in Christ that way. What's wrong with you? If you really think about it, every conflict you've ever had with him has been 100% your fault. And you're like, okay, maybe at most like 50% my fault, because he did this part. And so like by the end of this whole thing, you've been thinking negatively about your brother that you weren't even like upset about at all, because you just like ran straight along this trail of thought. You were just letting yourself be dragged right along instead of using your armor, the belt of truth. Let's reverse. Try that again. Man, that brother, that's so much annoying stuff. I kind of hate him. Counter it with something that's true. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so it's like, oh, that just doesn't matter whether I hate him or whether it's just annoying. It's like, just be kind to him. Or Romans 5. It's like, while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And so it's like, well, even if the dude like came up to me and just like punched me in the stomach for no reason, just like total jerk move, I would still need to love him and serve him. And it would be reasonable that I do so because of everything that God has done for me. And so you've taken this mental battle off of the ground where Satan wants it. He wants you to just back and forth on him. But you put it on the ground of what's true. And it's like, boom, game over. This is what Jesus did when he encountered Satan. Satan was like, man, you should do this. You should do this. You should do this. Every time, Jesus' response started with the same three words. And we know what they are. It is written. He says, it is written this. It is written that. It is written this. How awesome would it be to get proficient with our word to the point where a situation comes up and we have a backlog of scripture ready. It's stored up. We know how to think about this issue. We're not going to get on this path. We're not going to get on this battleground where we're sure to lose. We can deal with it. We can deal with these lies with truth. Next, he says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. So it's this, it could be a piece of metal or it could be chainmail. And I don't know if like realistically in history, if they actually like had the people making this like hammer out rippling abs into the metal. It tends to happen in the movies. And so I don't know. I always think it's strange that, you know, someone takes time to like make nipples on those things too. It's just like, see, that's your job for real. So picture more likely just a straight sheet of metal here. or chainmail. And this is the thing. So Paul looks over, and there's one thing that is protecting all of the vital inner organs. All of the guy's guts, heart, lungs, etc. What is that? It's righteousness. What does this mean? I'll tell you one thing it does not mean. It doesn't mean your own good works that you do. Your own good things that you do not protect you from Satan. In fact, that's the exact thing that he wants you to try to rely on. Because he can always poke holes in it, because everything that we do has some sin in it. That's not a good basis to stand on. That's not good protection. What he's probably referring to is the same thing he says in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, you know, I put no confidence in the flesh. I do not have a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. It's what we talked about earlier. Our righteousness is Jesus' righteousness that he lived for us and that he gives to us when we receive Christ. That is the righteousness that we have. That's the righteousness that we have. How does that protect us? Okay, God looks at us. I keep sinning, but I received Christ. God looks at me and he says, no, you're cool. I've got you covered. How does that protect me from Satan? It does in a huge way, in an enormous way. When you're trying to battle these thoughts, when it's like, oh, man, you should do this thing. And you're like, no, I want to do what's right. You were not trying to get yourself to be something that you were not. When you're facing temptation, you want to overcome temptation. It's not that you're trying to get yourself to be something that you're not. You're trying to get yourself to be what you already are. You're trying to act in line with what God has already made you. You can live like a new creation because if you've received Christ, you are a new creation. That is true. And so this deflates the power of temptation, and it deflates the power of accusation massively. He goes on next. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This one is it's difficult to figure out exactly what he's saying here. If you read different translations, a lot of people translate it differently. It, literally, closest to what it says, with your feet fitted with readiness of the gospel of peace. Okay, what does that mean, readiness of the gospel of peace? Well, the gospel of peace is the good news that God wants to reconcile us back to him and Jesus died for us. What is the readiness of that? Well, it could be one of two things. I prefer this reading, that you are ready with the gospel, that you have the message ready. Some people will say, like you'll see some translations that say with a firm foundation that comes from the gospel of peace. The word could mean that, like readiness, preparedness in the sense of like something that's built, that's like ready, built, prepared. So you're like firm. But I like this one better because it says the gospel, the good news. That's the good message. That's what we speak about Christ. So the readiness of that would be the readiness to speak it, that you have it ready, that you think about that and you go into situations looking for opportunities to share it. What does that have to do with this battle? Everything. That's the whole purpose of this battle. That's why you want to be protected in other ways so that you could be focused on your mission. You could have everything else in place. You'd have awesome prayer life, you know, time in the Word. If you're not opening your mouth about the gospel, Satan doesn't even have to come after you. You've done his job for him. We've got to be ready to share. In addition to all this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This would be similar to the belt of truth. It's faith is that we trust in God. That's what faith usually means in the New Testament. So our trust in God, so like Satan comes at us with something and it's like, no, I believe that God's way is better. No, I believe what God says about me, not what I say about myself. I believe God's opinion of me over my feelings. And we extinguish those lies with that. Then he also says, take the helmet of salvation, So here's our helmet. And I think the long flowing plumage there is optional, as it is to this day. I mean, you can take it or leave it. Some people really like it. Others are not so sure. So consider this, the helmet of salvation. So, I mean, that's pretty much the same thing as the breastplate of righteousness, right? It's the fact that you are saved. God has saved you. God has rescued you. He has made you new. Make sure you are thinking about that regularly, is what he's saying. Consider that. He took two of the most important pieces of armor, and he made them about the same thing. Okay, that is, when you're trying to consider what's the most important here, you have to look at what does the Bible teach, what does it emphasize? Your helmet and your breastplate are the same thing. It's your knowledge that God has already made you new. He has recreated you. Understanding our identity in Christ is absolutely crucial. It is essential in spiritual warfare. Satan comes at you, you hypocrite. You suck. What could you say to that? And, you know, it's like, are you going to be like, oh, I'm not that bad. I guess I'm kind of bad. I don't know. I'm not that bad. Or are you going to say, look, God has accepted me. You know, the guy who made the universe by speaking, he looks at me and he says, forgiven, adopted into my family, slate wiped clean, risen from the dead. All these things the Bible says about us are true. And they deflate, they demolish what Satan comes at us with. They destroy those lies. You hear stories about people that have done crazy, terrible things, and they repent. And people typically, you know, like for the example, the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer, and then he came to Christ. And so you would look at that and like, that's pretty cool that Jesus paid for that guy's sins on the cross, and now he's forgiven when he didn't deserve it. It makes you think, wow, that says a lot about God, about how accepting he is. It's crazy how accepting God is. That's wild. But why don't we feel that way when we look at ourselves? We look at ourselves. We look at our own sin. We experience our own guilt. And we're like, no, I cannot be good enough for God. I am just terrible. Why would we think that way? Because we are 100% reliant on our feelings for our sense of self. And we refuse to believe what God himself has said about us. If you have received Christ, God says you are a new creation. If you say, I am going to carry around my guilt and shame, you're saying, God, you are wrong. This might have worked for other people. It's not good enough for me. Why don't you just stop waiting to feel good enough and just believe what God says? He says, he even says to the Corinthians, who are probably way worse than you, he says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been made new. What you need to do is not make it happen, is not feel it, is not wait for the feeling to come. What you need to do is believe it. Accept that that is true. You can turn to God and say, I do believe that with the amount of belief I can muster right now. And I'm willing to have you teach me more. I'm willing to grow in my belief in that. And he goes on. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, another one that gets a double whammy. The belt and the sword are the same thing. But it's cool that the sword is a weapon. So you can think about, like, you can get good with it. You know, like Jesus was. Satan's like, do this. He's like, no, ha, no. It's written. And so it's like, spend time studying your word. And you could be equipped. You can be ready to handle various situations. That would be cool. A cool way to be. And finally, one that seems to not fit. He says, and pray in the Spirit, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Where does that fit in with this overall picture of the, in the context, it's the Roman soldier. Because here, what Paul is probably thinking of is not just the Roman soldier, but the Roman army. That's what really gives them power. An individual Roman soldier is, you know, isn't anything that special. But they were able to band together so well that they were just unstoppable. They would get in a phalanx formation where they line up shield to shield. And some people would have the shields in front. Others would hold shields on the top. And it's like an ancient tank. They would march like that up to these armies and they would just be like, take our city. You know, it's just like there was no stopping them because they were united with each other. Spiritual warfare is not meant to be done on your own. You are supposed to have people that have your back. Have you let people in to where that's even possible? And you are supposed to have other people's backs. Do you sit around only thinking about what they're doing for you while abandoning your post? You see something going wrong with someone else and you're too self-absorbed to try to help. That's not the picture we're talking about either. So overall, we have a pretty sweet picture here of the protection that God offers us in this battle of marching forward, freeing captives, taking thoughts captive. And I'd like to conclude with this question. When is the best time to put on armor? You think there might be a battle, whatever. When is the best time to put on armor? Before the battle starts. Don't wait until you are so down on yourself. You hate yourself so much to where you're like, oh man, I got to get out of this. I need to trust Christ. You know, I know God says that I'm good enough. I absolutely need this now. Do it before you get to that point. Don't let it go like that. Don't wait until you're in a situation where, you know, someone brings up something and you're like, wow, I bet there's scripture that speaks to that. I'm gonna look it up. I mean, if you are in that situation, do that. Don't make something up. Don't try to force something. Do go look it up. But how much better would it be to work hard to equip yourself for those situations before they come up? That would be sweet. So we should do this. We should all do this. What it said, the imperative in this statement, in this section, was to put the armor on. You put it on. Let's think especially about the helmet and the breastplate. Every morning, I challenge you, every morning when you wake up, put on the helmet of salvation and see how it changes your life. I remember a challenge from Ryan Lowry many years ago at the Holden Beach. He was like, he challenged us to wake up every day and run through the gospel. Like, remember, like, this God, this is what you did for me. This is what Christ did for me. Here's what's true about me now. And I was like, well, that sounds pretty good. It was revolutionary in my life. I challenge you to do this. Put on the helmet of salvation. God, you have accepted me. You do love me. You've made me pure. You've made me new. Start your day like that and see what happens. So, as I mentioned before, first-time guests, there's the free drink and free book, Discovering God. So I wonder if people have any comments or questions. Yeah, up here.
I liked your point about not completely trusting like your feelings or taking your feelings as word of truth or whatever. And I was thinking also about how when you are wrestling yourself back onto truth, when like believing a lie about yourself or someone else or about God, and how that may take a very long time. And I know I've experienced that where I might not be completely convinced without a shadow of a doubt that the truth about God is true. But I know that like something really important that I've experienced in order to fully believe that is to actually act according to truth and actually have my actions match up with what God does say is true about me. And that actually, waiting for the feelings to fall later and waiting for your feelings to actually catch up, because they might not.
Right.
When you immediately apply truth to it. So actually acting according to what's true, I think is really important.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's really important too. And where that fits into the whole picture is what we act on is what we truly actually believe, as opposed to what we say we believe. If we're like, no, I do believe that, but your actions don't line up. It's like, no, you like to think you believe it. You'll know that you believed it when you've acted as if it were true. You know? Over here, Dana.
I know for me, a lot of stuff that Satan will like try and kind of convince me of can be really subtle. And something that I fall into a lot of times is feeling really hopeless about things. You know, hopeless about my sin, hopeless about other people, hopeless about where my life is going. And a lot of the time, I don't really even realize that this is what I'm slipping into. And I think it's so cool that Paul twice brings up, you know, the Word of God and God's truth is so important, because when I go back to that, even if I'm not looking for an answer to this hopelessness, I always find it, you know, or whatever subtle thing it is that, you know, Satan is trying to get me to believe. And I think it's so awesome that it's like there are a lot of times where maybe we don't even realize what we're falling into or the way that Satan is trying to attack us.
Yeah.
But if we're faithful to stay in the Word and if we're faithful to stay close to God, He is going to bring these things up to us, and He's going to help us be aware of it. And I think that's what makes a lot of this so powerful, is because God does know everything, and He's going to show us what we need to know, even if we're not really realizing it.
Yes, that is a good point and an important point. The subtlety of Satan's strategies, it's not, yeah, it's going to be underground. Ricky?
I just wanted to talk about the what it says, the readiness of the gospel for the boots. I think it's somebody who typically throughout a day can go up or down, or like can hate myself in the morning and love myself probably too much at the end of the day. You know, that kind of wavering, it reminds me of the shoes, you know, of how in combat, from the beginning of combat until today, even footing is probably the most important part of actually doing combat. Because without proper footing, you know, we can be easily defeated. That's a huge weak point for us. And so I think in combat, you know, we wouldn't want to walk out barefoot or with, like, sandals or something like that. That would be stupid. So I think, like you were saying earlier, that challenge to look at the gospel daily. I think it's just like putting on those, you know, firm boots, the things that we're going to trust no matter what terrain, no matter what situations come at us, we're always able to fall back on that. And I know for me as somebody who is up and down, like I feel tossed back and forth sometimes in doubt. But having the gospel to look back on really strengthens and decreases the amount of time I spend doubting throughout the day. And that's totally changed my life.
Yeah, that's sweet. It's a good example. Yeah, right here.
I just thought it was really interesting when you were talking about the gates being a defense.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of build up ourselves over gates and shelter us from what's out on the battlefield. And I was also thinking about how, in my mind, I make things, probably one of the many people make things a really big ordeal in my head, and I'm my own worst enemy. But just thinking about how Satan captures that, and he tries to vanquish something before it's even created, like when we choose to make something very difficult, yes, to think that it would make a difference that we accomplish something so difficult when God already did that for us. So
yeah,
it was just really
point.
Interesting.
That's a good point too, and that's one of the ways that he tries to work through fear. It's like, don't even try. You can't come against this. And it's like, dude, God's already defeated you. Yeah. Yeah.
When you were talking about Christ and how he was come, well, he came to defeat Satan, it just reminded me of John 16:33, where Christ himself says that he came to overcome the world. And I just always found that verse and that idea just a really sweet reminder of how no matter how much shit I could go through, no matter how bad the world could be, that Christ has already defeated Satan, and that in the end, God is going to redeem the world and make it what he was meant it to be in the first place. And it just helps me get along through the day and to be able to put on that armor of God and to go out and share the message and to love people and whatever else needs to be done. So I thought that was really cool.
Totally. Yeah. Yeah. And thinking through Satan's defeat and the ultimate God ultimately winning in the end is not something that's tacked on to the end of theology. You know, it's like the story is moving in a direction, and the end is very, very important. Yeah, that's good. Hey, let's pass it back.
I was just thinking about the part at the end you were talking about being an army together and how important our brothers and sisters are in this battle. And I was thinking one thing that is really important in this is being open with each other about the lies that are going on in our head. And I was thinking about James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I know so many times I'm believing lies and I don't even know that I'm believing them until I share what's going on and someone's like, oh my gosh, that's a lie. Here's what's true. Or I'm believing this lie and I don't know scripture to refute it. Or I know someone that has experienced that before too. So I just wanted to put a plug in there for the role of vulnerability in this battle.
Yes, definitely. We're way more deceived when it comes to ourselves than we are, that we can see other people way more clearly than they can see themselves. Yeah, it's very important. Well, all right, let's do one more and we'll pray.
I really like the point how you just, when talking about the armor, that you mentioned how it's like, it's this truth that holds everything together, because it's like Satan just loves, like the two ways he attacks, temptation and accusation, it's like, yeah, they're based a little bit of a seed of truth, but what it is ultimately lies, and how it's like, a verse that's really encouraging to know is 2 Peter 3, when he talks in chapter 1, where he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And it's like how a lot of times when we are being attacked by the enemy and stuff like that, it's like it's really easy to feel like really helpless and really like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But it's like it's amazing how like our foundation is based on truth, and that truth comes from God's word, and it's like it's through his knowledge that he's given us everything. And so it's like that is what's essential to our walk and our relationship with God, because it's like if we're not founded on this truth and if we're not dedicated to it, it's like that's what's gonna take people out, and it's like that's what Satan's ultimate goal is.
Yes, it's a good note to end on. Thank you. Let's pray. Whoever feels led, please do so.